Scotland. We want to escape.
Scots were promised a once-in-a-generation opportunity to vote for independence back in 2014, where the Yes movement narrowly missed out by 55.3% to 44.7%. Now, recent polls put the matter much more equally balanced with an almost 50-50 split. Boris Johnson will not want to go down in history as the Conservative leader who spearheaded the breakup of the Union. So Westminster will be doing all that it can to keep Scotland within the fold. But with such stark differences emerging between the devolved administration and London, well, the task of keeping the Union intact is becoming more difficult than ever. The response from London has been a familiar one, simply saying now is not the right time for a vote. But some ministers have been less diplomatic.
They lost the referendum, and instead of then saying, OK, hands up, let's try and see if there's a better way, let's try and better the people of Scotland's experience with public services, she's just banged on the same one-trick pony.
Recent political events across the Union have presented a growing headache for the Conservatives, with unionists across the region losing ground. Aside from the legal battles ahead, the SNP also has to win the domestic argument. With a tough road ahead, the SNP says the Scottish people should have the right to determine their own future, a move London will attempt to thwart at every stage. Amina Taylor, London.
Afghan people affected by the earthquake in southeastern Afghanistan are grappling with dire situations. Hundreds of families are living in the open, out of fear that there may be further tremors.
For the sake of God, please help us survive this catastrophe. The earthquake has devastated our houses and livelihoods. We live outdoors. During the night, it rains very heavily. I'm afraid these harsh conditions will further harm my only surviving family members. In addition, we don't have enough food and cash.
In the meantime, the affected people in Paktika and Khost provinces say that the provided aid is not sufficient.
We thank the Afghan government and charities for assisting us with humanitarian aid, but they are not sufficient as thousands of our people in several districts have been affected by the deadly earthquake. There are a lot of children who are awaiting food and wounded people who are in dire need of medication. We ask them to scale up their assistance to our people, especially food, drinking water, and tents.
The Afghan health minister, in a press conference in Kabul on Monday, warned that the survivors of the earthquake are at risk of diseases, including mental problems.
This is very true that affected people are also exposed to getting sick. Some are getting mental or psychological illnesses because they have lost everything, including their loved ones. Some people, especially children, are at risk of malnourishment and other diseases. I call on the international community to help us stave off the disaster and create a safe situation for them to live on.
So far, the United Nations and several neighboring countries have rushed aid to the devastated areas, but helping thousands of victims remains a challenge for the foreign countries due to the U.S. restrictions imposed on the country following the Taliban's takeover of Afghanistan. Afghanistan has been facing multiple humanitarian crises in the past decades. The recent earthquake is a reminder that the war-torn country should not be forgotten by the global community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, good manner and avoiding flattery.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of good manner and avoiding flattery. Unfortunately, in today's world, we see that in the societies, the flattery is being known as having a good manner. And this is something bad. It's a bad characteristic that some people have. And on the other hand, in the society, especially in the Western society, they name it as PR or personal relation. They say it is a skill that a person has. And this bad ethical thing is being known as good in some societies, which is not a good thing. We must avoid flattery, because when a person sees someone who can give him a favor, or maybe there is an important person in the society, we see there are many people who praise such a person, who try to be a good person, who show themselves, who basically are trying to show that they are the good people, but they are not actually. Why? Because when we see them with other people, with ordinary people, we don't see such manner, we don't observe such manner in them when they are with the ordinary people. And this is the sign of knowing whether a person is performing flattery or not. A person who is praising fakely and who do not pay attention to the people who are lower in class, and the one who never respect others, the one who are equal to them, the one who has a lower class, if he is not respecting them, then obviously this is something which is not known as being a good manner. Rather, it is a flattery that a person is performing. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of good manner and avoiding flattery. It is very important when we talk about the good manner, we must avoid flattery. And this is from the limits of the good manner, that we avoid all kinds of flattery. We deal with the people the way they are. And if we are having a good manner, and if we are dealing with people with kindness, it should be for all kinds of people. Rather they are rich, rather they are same in the class, or maybe they're from a lower class, maybe the people are poor, if there is a needy. So all the time when I'm dealing with such people, I'm dealing in a good manner. I'm dealing with them with a good behavior. I'm being kind towards all these people in the same way. And this shows that this good manner is a permanent characteristic in myself. And that's what I need to strive for. Islam talks about such thing. On the other hand, we have the narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that إِذَا مُدِحَ الْفَاجِرُ, if someone praises a transgressor, if someone praises someone because of his wealth, اِهْتَزَّ الْعَرْشُ وَغَذِبَ الرَّبُ, the arsh, it shakens. And on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or our Lord, become angry upon us. Why? Because this is something which is bad in the Islamic teachings. Islam does not like flattery characteristics of the people. This way of dealing with the people. Islam talks about good manner. Islam talks about husne khulq, which is a good manner, and having this with all kinds of people, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
the wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
NATO leaders have held a meeting in the Spanish capital, Madrid, to discuss the expansion of the military alliance. NATO has formally invited Sweden and Finland to join the US-led military alliance. This is a historic expansion of the 30-member bloc. The military bloc, in a collective decision, approved the applications of Sweden and Finland a day after Turkey dropped its objections to the move. The decision will now be referred to the parliament and legislators of the NATO member states for final ratification. The process is likely to move swiftly as the US-led military alliance seeks to build a bigger front against Russian President Vladimir Putin. Finland and Sweden applied to join NATO after Russia launched a special military operation in its neighbor Ukraine in February. NATO has officially declared Russia the most significant and direct threat to the security of its members. That marks a radical strategic shift spurred by the Russian military offensive against Ukraine.
It's the first time this new vision of Russia and its role in Europe is reflected in the strategic document of the Atlantic Alliance. Until recently, until this summit, NATO operated within the framework of the old strategy that was adopted back in 2010 at the Lisbon summit. And this strategy described Russia as a strategic partner of the NATO alliance. So we have a very decisive, a very radical shift in the approach.
And for the first time in its history, NATO has listed China as one of its strategic priorities, claiming that Beijing's ambitions challenge the Western bloc's interests, security, and values. NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg says China is not a threat, but the alliance needs to be clear-eyed about the challenges it represents.
This shift will definitely color many new initiatives and steps taken by NATO, including its defense posture, its deployment patterns, including its rhetoric. So it is a kind of very important formal step which nails down the new normal and which will have a significant impact of what NATO is likely to plan in years to come.
Both Russia and China have reacted angrily to the accusations and threats directed against them by the NATO. Beijing has slammed NATO's warning as completely futile. In their recent gathering, NATO leaders said Beijing's ambitions, policies, and close ties to Russia pose a challenge to the interests and security of the military alliance. China has accused the alliance of, quote, maliciously attacking and smearing the country. Its mission to the European Union said NATO claims that other countries pose challenges, but it is NATO that is creating problems around the world. The confrontational rhetoric comes as the U.S. is stepping up efforts to increase its military presence in Europe.
Apparently, the assumption is that with more Western weapons coming to Ukraine, with more military assistance reaching Kyiv, with more exhaustion on the Russian side, the course of the military conflict might shift in Ukraine's favor, and that with time, Ukraine's negotiating positions might get stronger.
U.S. President Joe Biden pledged more American troops, warplanes, and warships for Europe. The U.S. has pledged over $5 billion in U.S. aid, yet Ukraine is losing the war. It is now believed the U.S. and Western allies are deliberately protracting the war to station more weapons and troops across Europe and militarize the public discourse.
Since the start of the war in Ukraine back in February, the prices of commodities have risen up sharply. But the rising prices of grain raise concerns about possible famine in different parts of the world. Russia and Ukraine together export nearly a third of the world's wheat and barley, more than 70% of its sunflower oil, and are prominent suppliers of corn. Russia is also the top global fertilizer producer. Russia has been accused of disruption in the transport of grain harvest in Ukraine. UN projections show that up to 181 million people in 41 countries could face a food crisis or even an outright famine. UK's Foreign Secretary Liz Truss has accused Moscow of using grain as a weapon.
Food should never be used as a weapon of war, but that's what we're seeing in Ukraine, with Putin's forces blocking the ports and stopping grain being exported around the world.
However, a look at history and UK's global imperialism reveals that London has often resorted to blockades to further its colonial ambitions. Starvation was a conscious resource for Britain's colonial projects. The starvation approach was used against countries like Ireland, Iran, India, Malaysia, and Nigeria. Meanwhile, blockades and sanctions has been used against a whole host of countries like Yemen, Iraq, Syria, Venezuela, and Zimbabwe, to name a few, which all point to how the UK has used food as a weapon of war.
The UK throne symbolizes all forms of evil and genocide that we can imagine in human history. And England and the Crown in particular are the representatives of that. For centuries, they have extracted their wealth from oppressed peoples around the world, have shored up their pockets, have used financial schemes to colonize and oppress peoples around the world, to divide and conquer oppressed peoples in order to gain wealth.
The famine of 1845 to 1852 in Ireland was a man-made instrument of war and conquest. Over 1 million Irish people died of starvation. 1.5 million more left Ireland, many on coffin ships. Before the genocide, the population of Ireland stood at over 8 million. 150 years later, and the population has never reached that figure. Mass starvation was a regular feature of life in India under British rule. The last famine that was inflicted on India was in 1943, when over 4 million people died in Bengal. The British Army took millions of tons of rice from starving people. Even when other nations tried to send aid to the people of Bengal, Winston Churchill refused the offers. Britain's imperial project in India, its aim and methods was not to prevent famines, but to engineer them. During the so-called Malayan Emergency of 1948 to 1960, the British introduced a food denial program called Operation Starvation. Its aim was to starve out those who were resisting Britain's looting of the country. When Iran was occupied by British and Russian forces during World War I and II, countless Iranians died because they were denied food by the occupying imperial forces.
It has been involved with certain genocides and, of course, the first war in Iran and so forth to kill, thousands of lives lost of Iranians. If we look back in history, this has not been, it has not only happened once, it has happened many times.
Iran declared itself neutral in both wars, but millions of Iranians lost their lives due to widespread famine and disease. In the late 1960s, the British armed and supplied Nigeria with mercenaries during the Biafran War in the name of protecting corporate oil. When it looked like Nigeria got the upper hand, Britain increased the supply of arms and ammunition. Britain supported a blockade against them, which resulted in countless people starving to death. The UK's imperial history shows that the regime in London tends not to care about the plight of people facing famine and hunger. And London's comments about using grain as weapon are a ploy to conceal its dark history.
to try to provide a different narrative against what is produced by the mainstream media is not an easy job. That's what Press TV has been trying to do all along. The coverage of issues like the Israeli regime's daily atrocities in the occupied Palestine, U.S. war crimes in countries like Iraq and Afghanistan, and the U.S.-backed Saudi war in Yemen, and the very fact that the hypocrisy on the part of the so-called mainstream media has brought Press TV on the wrong side of many people.
I think Press TV had a huge amount of success, certainly in the early years. Of course, they've faced a lot of pushback. Of course, the Zio Western media controls satellites, it controls a lot of the media output. So in more recent years, of course, there's been a tacit campaign, a concerted campaign, trying to stop Press TV being able to get as far as it could. YouTube have been involved, many of the sat channels, which are owned by Murdoch over here in the West, also turned on them. But nonetheless, there is a real substantial audience of Press TV which is picking up those lives and then sharing it across social media.
Press TV has faced hardships and bans since the very first days of its launch. Perhaps the most notable of such bans was in June 2021 when the channel's web domain was seized by the United States. In fact, by shutting down Press TV, the U.S. decided for 1.4 billion English-speaking people on the planet that they can no longer watch and listen to news that goes against the U.S. narrative. But why is it that a platform like Press TV faces so many restrictions? A recent poll by the Reuters Institute for the Study of Journalism paints a grim picture for the mainstream media. Not only they are losing their viewership, but their viewers also trust them less.
Trust in news is also declining and is lowest in the United States. On average, 42% of people said they trust most news most of the time.
Such news is not good news for the mainstream media, of course. People tend to turn to other sources of information that offer a different narrative, such as Press TV.
So the reality is that the Western media has played an absolutely diabolical role in terms of its kind of balanced reporting on West Asia as a whole. So not only Palestine, but Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Iran, that whole region. Western media has essentially been part of the terrorism that has been wrought on the entire region by Western imperialist military forces. The media in the West has really ridden shotgun and supplemented the psychological operations aspect of whatever they wanted to do in that region. What they want to do is obviously to subjugate the Yemenis, subjugate the Iraqis, subjugate everybody in that region to continue to maintain their hold on energy resources and various other geopolitical interests.
To get a glimpse of just how different Press TV is from other mainstream media, one can look at an open letter signed by more than 2,000 Canadian journalists last year about how biased their media is towards Israel.
Anyone who has worked in a Canadian newsroom has encountered the reluctance or resistance in covering Israel and the occupied Palestinian territories. Canadian style guides still ban the use of the word Palestine in their coverage.
After publishing the letter, some journalists even published another letter saying they fear retaliation over publicly discussing such matters. In a world where mainstream media even censors their own journalists for using the word Palestine, it is no wonder that a platform like Press TV has faced so many hurdles and bans.
The United States is drumming up support from regional nations in East and West Asia to unite under alliances against Washington's perceived threats. According to a Wall Street Journal report, the U.S. held secret meetings with senior Israeli and Arab military figures, namely from Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Jordan, Egypt, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain at the Red Sea resort of Sharm el-Sheikh in March. The talks were focused on Iran. Washington has been mulling the idea of forming a regional alliance against Tehran by bringing those with strained relations with Iran closer to Israel for quite some time now. The Abraham Accords, under which several Arab nations normalized their ties with Israel, is widely believed to have been part of the plan. This is while Iran is taking diplomatic steps to strengthen ties with its regional neighbors, which may include some of the very nations that are being considered by Washington as potential anti-Tehran allies. The Islamic Republic and Saudi Arabia have been engaged in talks aimed at the normalization of their bilateral relations over the past few months. Iranian and Emirati officials have also expressed willingness to restore warmer ties in recent months.
What we can observe is the world as a whole is moving towards a more multipolar world where countries are not afraid to be in relationship with one another despite U.S. interests. And we see this happening all throughout the world. And we can simply look to the summit of the Americas that was a failed attempt at the U.S. to kind of bully itself into remaining and enforcing its U.S. hegemony in other places throughout the world. And so with recent events that have been happening around the world, the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the U.S. trying to, again, impose U.S. hegemony in other places throughout the world, we see countries moving further and further away from U.S. interests and really focusing on building with one another in the best interests of their own countries.
That poses some serious questions about the effectiveness of a potential U.S.-backed regional anti-Iran coalition. North Korea has accused the United States of trying to set up a NATO-style military alliance in Asia, saying Washington continues to hold military maneuvers with East Asian states despite Pyongyang's warnings. In a statement posted on its official website on Sunday, North Korea's foreign ministry said Washington is making a, quote, full-fledged move to establish an Asia-style NATO while blatantly holding joint military exercises with Japan and South Korea. The remarks come on the heels of recent joint exercises by the U.S., South Korean, and Japanese forces, which involved a U.S. aircraft carrier for the first time in more than 4 years. In a meeting after the drills, North Korean officials condemned aggressive moves by Washington and Seoul, pledging to take revenge on the U.S. imperialists as they mark the 72nd anniversary of the outbreak of the Korean War. Why is it that Washington prefers setting up military deterrence when it can resolve conflicts through diplomatic means? Wouldn't that be a less costly and more efficient way of diffusing tensions?
We live in a world where, with all the nuances of North Korea, with all the misinformation that we are told about North Korea, the U.S. is trying to create fear without actual evidence. So what we can expect in upcoming months is that the U.S. is going to try to make it seem as if North Korea is the aggressor, as if they are not doing military exercises right outside of North Korea's borders to provoke and to create the conditions to justify military actions and military exercises against the people of North Korea that have chosen to continue to build their country in favor of a one Korea and reuniting their countries and moving away from U.S. Interests.
The history of U.S.-led alliances, including that of NATO, shows that more often than not, they fail to accomplish their self-declared objectives. It wouldn't come as a surprise if newer ones won't have a different fate.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد عودك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Thank you so much for joining us again. I really and warmly welcome you all, respected brothers and sisters. So, six letters are there. They are called throat letters.
Oh.
Throat letters. What letters do you produce the sound with your throat?
Ain.
Ain. Next one.
Ha.
Ha. Next one.
Ha.
Ha. Next one.
Ta. No, no.
Ta comes from your throat.
Ra.
Ta. Ta.
Ra.
Ra.
Rain.
Rain. Okay. How many letters? Count them.
Ba.
Ain. Ha. Kha. Ghain. Two more letters. Ha and ha. Both are from the throat then. Throat letter means you do not use your tongue. You do not use your lips. You do not use like the roof, okay? Or the top of your mouth. Okay?
Gamari.
Yes. Just use the throat. Look. So every sound comes from the throat. They are called throat letters. Either the top part of your throat, the middle part, or the last part. Okay?
Yes.
For example, the letter kha comes from the top part of
top
the throat.
Top part.
Kha, top part of the throat.
Yes.
Okay? Ha, middle part.
Middle.
These six letters, okay? These six letters. They are called throat letters, okay? So these throat letters, always, whenever they come after Tanween or Nun Sakin, you must apply the rule Idhar.
Idhar.
Idhar. It means you clearly have to pronounce the Nun Sakin or Tanween. The Nun Sakin must be Nun. For example, if it is the word Man, it should be Man. It shouldn't be Mau. Mau. May. Mel. Mer. No. You don't have to change it to any other sound. Nun Sakin stays as Nun Sakin. Okay? It is Sakin. Sakin becomes Sakin. It stays the same. Okay? Man Ahadan Kufuwan Ahad Kufuwan Ahad An Ahad. Tanween must be Tanween. Nun Sakin must be Nun Sakin. Easy, right?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So, if something is easy and you learn it well, recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil
faraj. Now, we will go through the Arabic words, okay, in the Quran, inshallah, and let's see. We will find the examples or not, okay? But first of all, let me say how to pronounce it, okay? Even Nun Sakin or Tanween is followed by any of these throat letters, okay? The Nun Sakin or Tanween is pronounced clearly from its respective origination without ghunna. Ghunna means you merge them, okay? No, no. No nasal sound.
Yes.
You say, for example, ma, no nasal sound. Nun is nun. Man, man, easy.
Yes.
It means do not force yourself to apply any other rule. The nun must be nun. Do not apply any rule. Idhar means do not apply any rule, it says. While idgham, ikhfa, iqlab talks about new rules. But idhar says that stay the same, okay? Do not change anything. The same thing. So, is that clear now?
Yes.
Is idhar idhar for you?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. It is, alhamdulillah, clear for you, and that's easy. So, I'm saying this example. For example, min ahli. Min ahli. Do we have any nun sakin? Min,
yes, in min
ahli. Nun sakin, right?
Yes.
So, tell me the letter that comes after nun sakin. Min Alif.
Hamza.
That's great. So, yeah, that has Alif. But when Hamza comes, remember, I told you in level 2 as well. I will repeat it again. When Hamza comes, either on the top of the letter Alif or beneath the letter Alif, it is Hamza, no longer Alif. It must be pronounced Hamza. Well, Alif and Hamza, they have the same meaning, okay? The same sound, then, sorry. And whenever Hamza comes with the letter Waw, on the top of the letter Waw, again, it is Hamza. It's no longer Waw, okay? For example, Mu'minun. We have Mim, we have Waw, but on the top of Waw, we have Hamza. Then Minun, okay? Mu'minun. You should not say Mu'minun.
Yes.
Mu'minun. The letter Waw is no longer the letter Waw, okay? It changes.
Mm-hmm.
And also, the letter Hamza, when it comes on the top of the letter Ya or beneath the letter Ya, it is again Hamza. The letter Ya will be no longer the letter Ya. Okay? So, for the letter Hamza, we have only and only one form. And that is its isolated form. It comes alone. One form it has. Like, Ba has like four forms. It comes in the beginning, middle, final, alone, okay?
Yes.
Other letters have like two forms, four forms, okay? Different forms. But the letter Hamza has only one form. And that's this sign. Like the head of the letter Ayn. Okay?
Yes.
But it comes with other letters. It goes, sits on the top of the letter Aleph. Sits on the top of the letter Waw. Sits on the top of the letter Ya. Okay? It finds like, it likes chairs, okay? Goes, sits on that chair. The next year, okay? قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ. Let's recite the Quran. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. So you have to, in that case, you have to say it. So من أهلي. What comes after Nun Sakin?
Hamza.
So, is Hamza from the throat letters?
Yes.
Okay. What rule should we apply?
Izhar.
So, Izhar. Do clearly say the Nun Sakin. How do you say?
Min Ahli.
Good. How do you say?
Min Ahli.
Great.
Min Ahli.
That's nice. You do not have to say Min Ahli. No other rules must be applied. It must stay the same as it is. Nun Sakin must be Nun Sakin. Alhamdulillah, you learned it, right? Min Ahli, no changes. It's not the meaning of Min Ahli, okay? No changes should be here, okay? Min Ahli, easy as that. Next word. An Hum. Do we have any Nun Sakin?
Yes.
After Nun Sakin.
Ha.
Ha. The rough one or the soft one?
Soft.
An hum.
Mm.
So, should we apply any rule here?
Yes.
No.
No rule, just say it.
Yes.
And that is, just say it, is the rule of Har. Yeah, it is a rule. Good one. It is a rule, but there's no changes to it. How do you say, Sayyid Ruhullah, this word? How do you read this word? An hum, how do you read it?
An hum.
Do not, prolong the n sound, okay? An hum, no. Just Nun Sakin, make it appear, okay? And go on. An hum, do not say an hum. You say that I make it really clear, okay? Do not make it really clear, okay? Just make it clear.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
You say, an, look at Nun, an, it's very, very clear, yes? Do not make it very, very clear, okay? Just make it clear. Anhum, min ahli, anhum, simple as that.
Yes.
Next word, inshallah, we'll have some examples, then we'll go to the verses of the Holy Quran. These are examples from the Quran, okay?
Yes.
Next example, liman khashiya. Liman khashiya. So, find the Nun Sakin.
Liman.
Liman. So, what letter comes after it?
Khashiya.
Kha.
Kha.
The letter Kha. Great. So, is the letter Kha from throat letters?
Yes.
Yes, it is. How do you say this? This word?
Liman Khash.
Yeah. Liman Khashiya.
Yes.
Should we do anything with the letter Noon?
No.
No, nothing, okay? No, nothing. Yes. Do not touch it, just say it. Liman Khashiya.
Yes. Liman Khashiya.
Nice one. Repeat it after me. Liman Khashiya.
Liman Khashiya.
Okay, do not change it like to any other sounds, okay?
Yes.
Nugunna, for example. Nuba, the letter ba. Sometimes we change it. When ba comes, for example, we change it to meme sound. Liman, for example. Yes. If there is a meme instead of kha, okay? If there is, for example, ra after the letter noon, limar, we say, for example. It changes to other sounds, okay? But when throat letters come after, like any of the throat letters come after the letter noon isakin or the tanween, of course, we do not change the sound, okay? The noon isakin or tanween stays the same. So let's go to some other words, okay? صراط الذين صراط الذين. What comes next? The ayah. Say the ayah.
أنعمت.
أنعمت. Okay. Yes. أنعمت. So, أن نون ساكن, right?
Yes.
عمت. What's the letter?
عين.
عين. عين is from the throat letters.
Yes.
Yes. So, the rule? إظهار.
إظهار.
Which means? No rule, no. No new rule, okay, actually. So it stays the same.
Yes.
So, an'amta, recite the ayah. Fawad? Sirata al-lazina an'amta alayhim.
Sirata al-lazina an'amta alayhim ghayri al-ma'adubi alayhim wal-dallin.
Sirata al-lazina an'amta alayhim ghayri al-ma'adubi alayhim wal-dallin. An'amta. An'amta. Make it clear, okay? An'amta. Do not say a'amta or an'amta. No. Do not make it difficult for yourself, okay? When yes. things are easy, let them stay
easy.
In that simplicity, okay? Do not change them, okay? So, Alhamdulillah, that these examples were for Noon Isakin. Now let's say some examples for
Tanween.
Tanween. Okay. So, inshallah, one example I will tell you. Then the next examples, we'll take a break, okay? Our brothers are tired, okay? Let them have a coffee or something. Then we'll come back, okay? I mean our brothers and sisters who are listening to us, okay? So, for example, عبدًا إذا صلى. Abdan, abdan. On the top of dal, we have tanwin fatha. Abdan, ida. So what comes after tanwin fatha?
Hamza.
Hamza. So the same rule as nun sakin. Should we change?
No.
The
no.
Nu, the tanwin must be
the same.
Tanwin, the nun sound. Abdan ida salla. Should we prolong the sound? Abdan ida salla.
No.
No, 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 no. Do not make it like more beautiful, okay? It is beautiful. Do not change it. So, عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. That's it, okay? Inshallah, the next examples, we will come back. And please stay with us. Join us again. See you, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه
لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان، إليه تنصت الأكوان، وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached the length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born, although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep. But to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do, and there you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass-bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass-bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail. Deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects. That's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinoz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinoz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinoz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems. But think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Coprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset, just tagged the giant, 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.